You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Romans chapter 15 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 15, if we would really, as Christians, take it to heart, I really think it would be transformative. I'll explain. But right now, we welcome you to another edition of Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here, along with Brother Bert Harper. And you're listening to the American Family Radio Network, and we're very grateful that you are listening. If you've got a Bible, turn to the New Testament book of Romans, and we're going to continue on nearing the end of this wonderful book, but we're in Romans chapter 15 today. Well, Bert, it's good to be with you, isn't it?
It's good to always be with you, Alex, and I praise the Lord that those who are listening are with us as well. You may be listening on the radio, you may be listening through the internet, Facebook, whatever you're doing, live streaming, but we are glad you are with us, and I agree with you. When you come to Romans chapter 15, you're coming to you find purpose, you find caring, but you also find some plans, and I would call them even dreams. Paul was a visionary, I love that part of Paul. Real leaders in church, in government, in ministries, they better have a vision, a clear vision of direction and purpose, and this is what Paul has, and I know it's later on when we get there, but it is good to have, as he closes out close to the end of the book of Romans, he says, now, guys, I've told you about your past. I've got you with your present. But I want to tell you a little bit about what I'm going to do in the future. I'm not satisfied with just staying where I am. I've got future plans for visiting some faraway places. Alex, Alex McFarland had a little bit of Paul's vision in him, 50 sermons in 50 states and what
in
all you've done.
Days.
Yeah, 50 days, man, 50. And I saw that when I was reading that. I said, man, Alex has got that. I'm more of a homebody than you are. If you're not out on the road at least 40-something weeks of the year, you feel like, man, you've fallen down on your job. So you are you're a trailblazer, and I appreciate it, brother.
Well, to God be the glory. You know, yeah, we did 50 states in 50 days, 64 services. I'm really itching to do it again. I would love to go to 50 states in 50 days again. Maybe we'll do that. But I want to say this, and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And, you know, going on down here, it's talking about receiving one another, verse 7, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Bert, I think that we are most like Jesus when we're serving others. obviously we're doing what we do for the glory of God. But Christians, we're to not make it about our own selves and our own agenda, but we are to serve others. And let me just say this, and I'll throw it back to you, Bert. Sometimes serving others as Christ laid down his life to serve, sometimes it means forgiving somebody, and you don't really think they deserve to be forgiven.
Yeah.
Maybe it's spending time and investing in some lonely person is just not convenient right now, but somebody needs a little word of encouragement. Bert, I think the calling of the Christian life, and frankly, the privilege, is to serve others.
Amen. It is, and that's the whole idea here. In this passage, he's going to talk about service about five or six times. He'll be talking about serving one another. He uses different words for service. Sometimes it's a priestly service. Sometimes it's a hand-on service like deacon, you know, waiting on tables. But we are to serve no matter what position you might have. Even in leadership, you're to have service. And Alex, I can't help but notice verse 1. Notice what he does here. We then who are strong. Paul puts himself in that category. Now, mm-hmm. Now, when I say that, he's not bragging, but he's talking about what is demanded of those who are strong or who are mature. To whom much is given, much is required. So the more mature you become in Christ, the stronger you come in your walk of faith, there should be more demand. I think about Abraham. Okay, when he first started out, he was to leave his country and go to a country God would show him. Now, again, that's amazing to me. But when we find him in Genesis chapter 22, ready to offer up his son Isaac, and remember how God said it, your only son Isaac. It was like God was letting him know, now this is your only son. And so, Alex, again, God grows us. And Paul here, from his calling on the road to Damascus to him writing Romans chapter 15, he had grown in the Lord so much. And this is what we need to do. He talked about it in Corinthians. And if he wrote Hebrews, like a lot of people think he may have, he talked about it there. We do not remain as infants, as babes, but we're to grow. So here he says, we who are strong, what do we do? We serve others. For what reason? The reason is in the last part of verse 2, for their edification. That's the whole idea. So you have to have patience. What do you have to have patience with a baby? Listen, you've got to wait on them.
Because they're a baby.
Yeah, they're a baby. And these young Christians, you need to have that little bit of mentality that give them time to grow up, Alex. And that's what Paul is saying to the churches at Rome.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, I'm the amalgam of a lot of people that invested in me. And I look back, and let me say this humbly. I don't feel like I've arrived or anything like that. But by God's grace, there's a lot of younger guys that they email me and they call up and they're like, I'm going to preach. Mr. McFarland, do you have any advice? Will you help me? And I remember, Bert, and we've talked about this many times, there were several key people that really, really invested in me 35 years ago. And then there was a couple of older couples that invested in Angie and me as a couple. I think about this wonderful couple, Milton and Adele Ferguson. Milton is in heaven now, and Adele is elderly. But Angie and I were newlyweds, and Milton and Adele, for 25 years, had led the youth ministry at Macedonia Baptist. And they would invite Angie and me over to eat at their house, and they would just talk to us. Well, they were mentoring us as a young couple. And, you know, we are to, like it says here in Romans 15, 1 through about 7, those that have walked with the Lord a while, invest in those that are coming up. Pass on the wisdom you've learned patiently, you know, come alongside, because it's like babies, isn't it? That's a great analogy of, you know, a baby isn't delivered and you say, okay, well, go have a good life. No, I mean, it's years before that child is viable on its own. But parenthetically, Bert, let me change gears here and talk about something from verse 8 to 12. Jews and Gentiles have the same Savior, Jesus. Every now and then somebody will ask me, is there some different plan of salvation for Jewish people? And that's called dual covenant theology. No, Jews and Gentiles. And it talks about here, Paul says, Jesus first came to the Jews, the circumcision, and then it goes on and it quotes Psalm 117, verse 1, and it says, rejoice, Gentiles, praise him, all you people. And verse 9 talks about the mercy of God's salvation is given to the Gentiles. Interestingly, there, I think it's worth pointing out that Jews and Gentiles share the same Messiah, the same Savior. And I love verse 13. Now, in other words, in light of all this, the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that a great verse?
It really is. And it's built on what God has done and he's including that, and I'm going to do an Alex McFarland. Alex just jumped way ahead, and I got to jump back real quick because I think it's based on that. Now, notice what it says in verse 4. Notice, comfort of the Scriptures. Verse 4 brings in, if you're going to really do this and bring the Gentiles in and Jews together, if you're going to be patient with those that are immature, first of all, verse 4 talks about Scripture. It says, in patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There's that hope again. Verse 5 is prayer. Notice, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be the like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, there it is, Alex. Scripture and prayer, that builds you up. What will help an immature believer become mature? Scripture, prayer. And I would add to it, you've alluded to it earlier, service. You don't just sit back and soak in. No, you serve. So here in chapter 15, lead into this great verse in verse 13 about joy and peace and believing, abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice, I think what he does, he's bringing those that are strong that he's talked about in the first few verses with those that are weak, and through maturity of prayer, Bible study, and service, they come in and they have this together serving the Lord. So I look at verses 1 through 13 in this great, great way of growing in the Lord with patience. And Alex, those of us, quote, that have been saved a while and grown in the Lord and at least mature in some areas, we need those that are behind us, helping them and strengthening them like they need us. We need to pour out ourselves with them. And that's what Paul would do on his missionary journeys, would he not?
Amen. He did. I mean, he just lived for the evangelization of lost people and then the nurturing and maturing of the believers and of the church. And oh my goodness, what greater thing could you do with your life, everybody?
Amen, Alex.
I mean, really, to number one, to know Christ, and maybe you're listening and all this thing about growing in the Lord. First of all, you've got to begin a relationship with the Lord. And as we always say, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. But to really love and serve, number one, your family and then the church, that's the thing. At the end of your life, when you're about to leave this world, you're going to be joyful and realize that you gave your life, your abilities, your opportunities, your resources, whatever the Lord has entrusted you with. I challenge you, give it fully to the purposes of God. That is a life well lived, isn't it?
It really is. And I want to go back again to the end of verse 7 for what it's all about. All this we've been talking about, maturing in the Lord, growing in the Lord, serving in the Lord, scripture reading, prayer. Listen to verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us. And look at this last phrase, to the glory of God. Alex, that's really what it's all about. that our Savior, our God, would get all glory, praise, and honor. Because when we get to heaven, when you read Revelation, you hear it a lot. Power, a great glory. So be ready for that day and join in heaven and be a part of that glorious choir in heaven praising Him.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, and we praise God that you can join us and listen and even read the scriptures along with us. We're in chapter 15 of the book of Romans, and it's just been a great, great study. One more chapter after this one, and it's filled with information about how to treat one another, how to grow in the Lord, plans that you need to make, appreciation. And Paul, again and again, when he ends a letter, he shows his appreciation to the different people that have helped him, and we praise God. We need to do that as well. With that in mind, Alex, you know, Paul was always referring to people that were helping him grow and helping him in ministry. Listen to this, and I want to go back just a moment and call up these words. Verse 5, he says, "You to be like-minded toward one another." In verse 2, it says, "Receive one another." And now, coming down to verse 14, where we'll start right now, is notice what it says. "Now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Paul was, he knew he wasn't an island. Now, he had met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He had an experience that very few folks could ever think of having. And yet, what was he doing? He said, "Man, we need one another." Alex, has anything changed, or we still need one another?
Nothing's changed. We still need one another. And listen, God blesses love and unity in the body of Christ. And I'm not saying, you know, love at the expense of truth. We're not to compromise truth. And there are some times in life that, you know, it's you have to draw a line in the sand. But I really do think it's every Christian's calling to serve others and to promote unity in the body of Christ. You mentioned verse 12, admonish one another. Let me, if I could, read verse 15 here. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God." By the way, that's a reference to the deity of Christ. You say the gospel of Jesus? Yes, that's true. "The gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Bert, have you ever thought, isn't it ironic that Paul, though, I mean, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and yet he, to a very large degree, was sent to the Gentiles. And Peter was a lowly fisherman, and yet Peter, to a large degree, ministered to the Jews. That's interesting, isn't it?
That's what God does. He specializes that. He said, man, I've chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. When you think you got God completely figured out, I want to tell you, you'll read a scripture and say, well, I didn't see that, you know? But that's our God. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. These men have turned the world upside down, really right side up. And God is at work. And Alex, I just love this passage where it says, the verse 15, grace given to me, that's the gift. You have grace salvation, but the gifts that God gives you is also by grace. You know, yeah. Everything by faith. We ended chapter 14 yesterday, and it says in verse 23, whatever is not from faith is sin. Listen, faith and grace, those things, and it's by grace that we've been saved, through faith. And notice in verse 16, the Trinity is really talked about here in this ministry. The ministry of Jesus Christ, that's the Son, ministering the gospel of God. That's the Father. I mean, it was God. He was there, the Father, and then sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Trinity in salvation, in service, is real. And we need to understand that and know that God is active even then and even today.
Amen. Well said. You know, he goes on and he's talking about his ministry and the things Christ wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. In other words, that salvation would come to the Gentiles. Now, I'm gonna chase a rabbit here, and Bert, you correct me if I'm speaking out of school.
Let me just make a statement. I love your rabbit chasing, Alex. It usually leads somewhere, okay?
So, hey, well, I got something. When we get into the questions after this segment, I'm going to piggyback on a question yesterday and a little word study about the Greek word for horse, and that's in the third segment. But I got a bombshell word-wise for you. But anyway, he talks about in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I can't say that word, Bert.
I was waiting on you to pronounce it, Alex.
Yeah, Illyricum, maybe, Illyricum. I can't pronounce it, but I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, again, he's talking about the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. Bert is right. The Trinity is all in this. But verse 20, and I'm going to say something maybe controversial. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Let me just say, in recent years, we've heard a lot about church planting. And the Southern Baptists, they wanted to plant, you know, I forget, many, many hundreds of churches, and that's good. But Bert, a lot of church planting is done in heavily churched areas. And even I was at a meeting of the North American Mission Board about a year ago, and they were talking about how so many of the church plants, especially in heavily churched areas, are transfer of letter and not new conversion growth. Now, Paul says, look, I'm going to where Christ has not yet been named, because I don't want to steal anybody else's sheep. I don't want to build on another man's foundation. So let me just say, when it comes to church planting, how about we go to the upper Northeast, where it's just very limited, not a lot of Christians. Go to the upper Northwest. Go out there to the left coast that needs evangelization. And Bert, I'm going to get off my little soapbox here, but there are parts of America that are heavily churched. Praise God. If we're going to do church planting and pioneer missions, let's go where there aren't any Christians, but there need to be.
Alex.
I think Paul, yeah.
Alex, let me tell you, I'm glad you chased that rabbit. I believe that with all my heart. Matter of fact, on our program, that I do on the weekend, Alex has a weekend program. I have a weekend program with my oldest son, Nathan, and we do Exploring Missions.
It's a good show, by the way.
And we believe in that, and that's what we talk. We equip people to do those things. Nathan is the main teacher in the mission. He knows missionology really well. And so we talk about that. Matter of fact, one of the guests that I'm going to go and have in the next few weeks is in Dakotas. They're planting churches there in those difficult places, in those isolated places sometimes. But going to the Northeast, the Northwest. And also, let me say, I get to interview missionaries on exploring missions that are in the undisclosed locations, Alex. Mm. You know, they can't use their real name. They have to have a name that, you know, they won't be recognized. They also have to say, we're in this area, but not the exact location, because there are those that are going to these places. And I want to just tell you, they need our support financially. They need our support spiritually and prayerfully, and visiting them. I'm just adding to what you chase that rabbit, because it's one that I'd love to chase as well. So how many of your short-term mission trips, find out those places that are difficult and hard, and they're doing a church plant, and send some of your people up there. They can stay there for a while maybe and help them go on these trips to these places. And I want to tell you, it gives encouragement, it helps, it strengthens. And so, Alex, I think your point is well made, brother.
Well, amen, amen. To God be the glory. And it goes on here. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. He had a heart for reaching the unreached people. And we should have that heart as well. And, you know, David Platt, many years ago, he said, why should an American hear the gospel for the 500th time when somebody in some other land has not yet heard it for the first time?
Amen.
I mean, we've got to have a Great Commission mindset, each and every one of us. Like you said earlier, Bert, he's making plans. He wants to go to Rome. He wants to go to Spain. Verse 25, now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Paul accomplished a lot, wrote half the New Testament, but there was not any grass going to grow under his feet. As long as he was in the land of the living, he was going to be busy for the gospel.
Amen. Look at the middle of verse 24. This is powerful. I just want you to know. Notice Paul's inclusion. He's talked about serving. He's talking about helping one another. And in the middle of verse 24, let me read it and see, make sure everybody gets this in context. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey. Now listen to this line, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. In other words, now what has he done? And we'll get to this in a moment, he's been taking up an offering from poor churches in the Greece area that we know today, so he can take that money to Jerusalem, where the main Jewish culture is, from the Gentile culture to the Greek culture, or I should say Jewish culture. And here he says, I'm expecting you. I'm just putting it this way. I'm expecting you to help me, strengthen me, financially, yes, I do believe, support me as I go on my way to Spain. I've got enough money that I can get to Rome, but I need some more so I can get to Spain in return. Alex, he did not mind not only sharing his dreams, but he didn't mind sharing his expectation of their support.
Well, amen. That's true. And he goes on and he talks about these Gentile Christians now are debtors to the saints in Jerusalem, right?
That's exactly right.
It's through the Jewish people that we have the gospel and we have the revelation of God, at least in the Old Testament. And he talks about, I love this, And I am sure that when, this is verse 29, by the way, when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. All right, what does that mean? Well, the fullness of the gospel, I think not only that people have been evangelized, but they've been sufficiently matured in Christ to understand obedience, giving, obligation to the rest of the body of Christ. In this case, the poor saints at Jerusalem, verse 26, poor saints that are, you know, Jewish believers. And yeah, we are debtors. We are our brother's keeper, right? And let me say this, verse 29 convicts me that the fullness of the gospel is supposed to blossom in the life of every believer, my life. Yeah, if we take the gift of salvation, then we've also got to take the responsibility of discipleship.
Alex, amen. Yeah,
come on.
When you say that, notice what he's doing here. And we say this during Share-a-thon we had last week. Those that are hearing our program today on AFR, it's because of people in the past that sacrificially gave so Brother Don Wildman could found AFR and then buy the towers, buy the equipment, so that we are receiving what they have done and we're the recipients of it. So here he's coming to Rome or desiring to come to Rome because of what the church at Antioch, they sent him out. The church at Philippi, he would say, nobody has communicated with me financially any better than you have. You have stuck with me when I was in prison and out of prison. That's the reason he said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. He knew that, but he knew that the church at Antioch and the church at Philippi, they were with him. And he's reminding these followers of Christ in Rome, listen, I'm coming to you to bless you in the fullness of the blessing because I've been blessed by others. And so that Paul just puts it out for them that what they've received in Rome and their followers of Christ started in Jerusalem, and then it went out further like concentric circles concern to meet them. And then he adds Spain, which is further west. So, Alex, that's, I would say, the mission issue that we have today is still the same. We're still to launch out into the deep, aren't we?
Well, we really are. And, you know, he says in verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, do you know what's fascinating about that word, to strive together in prayer? He's saying, look, pray for me like you really mean it. I'm asking for your prayers that you would fervently pray for me. Now, here's the thing, the word strive, S-T-R-I-V-E, struggle. Do you know what? It's a variation of the word synagogue. You say, "What? How could that be?" Paul says, pray for me just like you're in church on Sunday morning talking to God. I mean, your fervent intercession, I ask for it, I need it.
Amen.
I relate to that prayer.
I do as well. I'm there. I'm in that group. 888-589-8840. Give us a call. But stay tuned. Alice is going to fill us in on the word horse and what it means from a question of yesterday.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. AFA aims to evangelize the lost and disciple the believer. We aim to strengthen biblical marriages and equip parents to raise godly children.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association.
The rubble and the wreckage. I've forgotten who I was. You reached out for my hand.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Christ reached out for us. That's a great song. And hey, we're going to get into some phone calls. I'm going to give the number. We do have a little bit of housekeeping, some stuff to go over. But the number, if you've got a Bible question, we would love to hear from you. It's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And before we get into the questions, a couple things. Bert, tomorrow is a special day. It says that episode 6 of AFA at Home at 6 p.m. Central tomorrow evening, October 17, is going to be released. And the title, Which Direction Will America Take on Election Day 2024? Tomorrow, October 17, 6 p.m. Central, that's 7 p.m. Eastern. And you can stream this on AFA.net or on all AFA Action social media platforms. But that sounds really good. And I would just encourage people to tune into that. That's going to be strong, isn't it?
It is timely. It is needed. And right now, today is the day, as I understand it, that you can do that. October the 17th, 6 p.m., that is today. And our Summer of the Get, Walker Wildman will be the host, and such people as Sandy Rios, Rick Green. These people are very knowledgeable, and they're going to have directions concerning answers and topics of conversation about what we need to do in morality, sanctity of human life. So this should be a great, great opportunity for it to equip you and others in, again, what direction will America take in the election day 2024? We need those 40 million evangelical Christians that don't vote. They need to vote. And so, Alex, I hope it is successful.
Amen. I've got to do this. Words are fascinating. Okay, yesterday we had a call because I have long maintained that, yes, there'll be animals in heaven. And so a caller called in and he said, listen, somebody he knew, maybe it was a father-in-law or father, but said in Revelation 19, when Jesus returns on a white horse, that it's not horse, but it's cloud. And so I said, well, you know, the Greek word means horse. So I looked it up. Fascinating, fascinating. And I maintain Jesus, yes, he comes, the clouds open up, but he's on a horse. Now, I looked up this word, Bert, it's amazing. The Greek word for horse, which can only mean horse of all things, is the word hippo, H-I-P-P-O. And I thought, well, that's interesting because a hippopotamus. Now, just hang with me. So for what, point number one, yes, Jesus returns on a horse, and the word in the original language only, forever and always, hippo, means horse. But we have this word hippopotamus. So I looked up that word. Well, the second Greek fragment, Potomac, means river. So a hippopotamus is a river horse. That's what that word means, river horse. So then I thought, well, we have the Potomac River that is owned by Maryland but runs through Washington, D.C., and remember, Washington crossed the Potomac. Now, here's an interesting thing. That means, really, Potomac River, it can mean two things, river of horses. Indians have used that name from time immemorial. That's an Indian word, but it's really a Greek word. It also means river where they traded. But here's an interesting thing. How did the Native Americans that named the Potomac River know Greek? Isn't that interesting, Bert? Because people wonder, where did the Native Americans come from? But anyway, the Greek word for horse is hippo, and Jesus comes back on a horse.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And Alex, our listeners causes us to learn a lot, don't they?
They do. Listeners, we are quite indebted to each and every one of you.
Hey, let's go to Kim in North Dakota. Kim, thank you for calling. What part of North Dakota are you from?
I'm in Jamestown, North Dakota. I'm on a work assignment. Actually, I live in Florida. I'm up here.
What a distance. Okay, we better not call. We could talk all day on that. Hey, what you got to say, brother? Appreciate you calling.
Hey. Well, thank you, guys. I appreciate your show and what you do, your ministry. And yesterday, y'all were talking about, back in the day, the wristbands that said WWJD, and we all know that was what would Jesus do? And we had to think about, in situations, you know, well, what would Jesus do? And I was in a small Bible study, and one of the members in the group said, well, won't we just flip that around a little bit? And I remember you had a little trouble remembering the letters and what they were, what would Jesus do? Well, he switched it around a little bit to watch what Jesus does. And if we think about that, whenever we're in a situation and we think, what would Jesus do? Well, let's show him what Jesus would do through us.
Amen. Let it go, Tim.
Watch what Jesus does.
Amen. Hey, when you're dyslexic and you can't remember WWJD, you have to write it down, Alex, and do better that way. But that was a great call. And, Kim, thank you, man. Watch what Jesus does. I would say watch the eastern sky. Amen, Alex. And we're going to find out what he will do, and he does. Thank you, Kim. Let's go to Lee in Kansas. Thank you, Lee, for calling.
Well, thank you so much for your show. I really appreciate your ministry and all the answers you have. But I've come across a situation or a phrase that's called the permanence of marriage. And I want to start out by saying I've been married for 42 years, but before that I was married to a woman who committed adultery, had an affair with another man, and so we separated and well, we divorced, and I married a woman who had never been married before, but I have people saying, well, because you were married and divorced, God doesn't recognize divorce, and that you may be committing adultery with your present wife, and I just need some clarification.
Okay, now, Lee. 42 years, praise the Lord, man. I think everybody knows it was on our Facebook. Brent put it on there. My wife, Jan, and I celebrated 50 years of marriage earlier this year, and it's a great thing. But, Alex, is there any reason biblically for a divorce? Is there a biblical reason?
Well, in Matthew 5:32, Jesus says this, there is something that does break the marriage covenant, and that is adultery, fornication. Jesus says, and it's really in the original language, it means the sexual immorality. So I would say that, and look, God hates divorce. One of the reasons I think that divorce is so condemned by Scripture is because marriage is a picture of the gospel, and it's a tragedy. But look, it's a fallen world. And Bert, I love what you've said. I think it's very wise counsel. The marriage God wants to work in is the one that you have now. And so I would urge the caller, do not beat yourself up. If your other wife, committed adultery, you don't have to divorce, but you can divorce because the marriage covenant had been broken.
Lee, we hope that helps you, brother. And 42 years, that's great. Thank you for listening. Let's go to Virginia. Lyle, thank you for calling.
Hi, I was wondering if God doesn't allow divination, then why did the apostles cast lots in order to replace Judas?
Okay. Alex, that casting lots, did it have a meaning as similar to in the Old Testament when it was the Urim and the Thummim, and they would try to know the will of God? It was God directing, wasn't it, in those days?
Yeah, I know. To our modern mindset, it seems kind of weird, that they would almost like draw straws or something. And the belief was, and I think at that time it was true that, God would sovereignly make the lot, go, and the lot fell to Matthias, after Judas committed suicide. It's not divination in the sense that they're trying to, fortune telling or, get rich quick or something like that. It was not an occult thing because they were prayerfully appealing to the true and living God to reveal himself. And again, let's remember the book of Acts was a transitional period. Christ had risen, Christ had ascended, the Holy Spirit was given, Pentecost happened, and Peter preached. But now we have several ways of decision-making. We have prayer. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit within us. And one of the ways you'll know things are really of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit will never, ever, never lead you to do something contrary to Scripture. We have Scripture. And we have the body of Christ around us. And we have God's promise in James 1:5 that if we ask for wisdom, He'll give wisdom. So, Bert, I've never been on a pulpit search committee that operated by casting lots, but I guess I would say that Book of Acts period was a little bit of a transitional period. Would you agree?
I would agree, but let me add a little bit to it. I think they'd already demonstrated wisdom. They had found two men. Now, there's a lot more men that they could have said, okay, we've got 20 men up here. We have no idea, and this, which one is it? No, they had come to these two men, and they were fully qualified. They were ready. They were willing. And they did not know. We don't know. They could say six, we don't know how they could they have voted. Yeah, they could have. But they were seeking for God's will to be shown to them. And Alex, I think it was a matter of faith. And I agree with you. Transition period of time. But I would say this, when you're looking for the majority to rule in a church, when you look through the Bible, let me see that. When they voted at Kadesh Barnea, should we go into the land or not? 10 said no, 2 said yes. They followed the majority, and it was the wrong way to go. And, seek God. Listen, seek God's will. Follow Him. And because of the priesthood of the believer and each person having, we don't have to go through a priest. We go through the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His conviction, Holy Spirit, the Word of God. I think, trying to do that as best we can, whether it's elders, a group of guys deciding, or a whole church deciding, let God have His way. And that's, hope that helps, Lyle. Let's go to South Carolina and talk to Susan. Susan, thank you for calling.
Good afternoon. I have a quick question. Can you explain the 1,000-year, the millennial, when we are, as Christians, are reigning with Christ in heaven, that why is it only 1,000 years? Why isn't it for eternity? Is there going to be a rebellion of the saints, and that God is?
Okay, Susan, thank you. We're hearing you, Alex. Go ahead, brother. Time is fleeting.
Well, let me say this: that the Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. I really think the 1,000-year millennium is like the seventh day. Remember, God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That's one of the reasons that I really think world history is somewhere around 6,000 years. And we are very near the end of day number six. And there's going to be a seventh day, which is the 1,000-year millennium. Peace on earth. 1,000 is one of those numbers that reference perfection or completeness. And so, Bert, I can't say that I completely know every single reason, but I think the 1,000-year millennium, it's a day of rest. The world will be at peace.
Amen. And it's going to be a great, great time. The issue is, we know this, Susan, we will be with Jesus forever. That is the whole idea. Wherever He is, after He comes back and the church is caught up to be with Him in the air, we're with Him forever. Wherever He comes, when He returns to the earth, we'll be with Him. No matter where, in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, the presence, we're with Him. That is the joy of it all, being with Christ. Let's go to the last caller of the day, and it's Harvey from North Carolina. Harvey, don't have a lot of time, but go ahead with your question, brother.
I just want to know your thoughts on the Codex Sinaiticus, the Sinai Bible, as far as it being the oldest source and how well it backs up current translations.
Thank you, Harvey. Alex, this is in your wheelhouse. Go ahead, brother.
One of the great realities of the time in which we live is that so many manuscripts have been discovered. And this is a 4th century Greek manuscript of the Christian Bible. It contains most of what's called the Septuagint. And so the Septuagint was the Hebrew Old Testament translated to Greek about 200 BC. And the Codex Sinaiticus is almost the entire Bible. I want to reference one book by Norm Geisler and William Nix, From God to Man, How We Got the Bible. Bert, you and I have talked at length about the translations that we feel are trustworthy and we feel the ones aren't. By and large, I think most of the modern English translations are faithful to the text and are trustworthy. Tomorrow, or the next chance we get, let's talk about some of the things to watch out for, though.
That'd be great. We'll try to remind. Brent, you got to remind us of that, okay? Okay. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on AFR. It's a joy to be with you. It's a joy to be a part of what God is doing and how He's working in our lives. Be sure and tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.